We're going to turn again to Mark's Gospel chapter 1, and I want to commence to read at verse 35 this morning, reading through to the end of verse 39 as we continue with our series of messages, morning meditations from Mark. So it's Mark chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 35. And from these few verses before us this morning, we're going to preach on meeting with God. Meeting with God. But let us read these few verses together first of all, beginning at verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." And may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word, for Christ's sake. Amen. The things that Jesus did in Capernaum that Sabbath morning could not be concealed. The things that he did could not be kept secret. For when Jesus comes to town and he begins to work, it will be spread abroad. Everyone will soon begin to hear of the great things he's doing in the midst of the people. So in the evening of that Sabbath day, Peter's house was besieged with crowds of men and women seeking the healing touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. They waited until evening because the law forbade the carrying of any burden through a town on the Sabbath day, which ran from 6 a.m. in the morning to 6 p.m. in the evening. So the people waited until the sun had set, and then they carried their sick loved ones to Jesus. And according to what we read here in verse 32, he healed them all. That was a most blessed visitation when Jesus came to Capernaum and began to demonstrate his mighty healing power. And the people rejoiced in the mercy and grace and goodness of the Lord. Now, three times in this chapter, we see Jesus healing people. First of all, he healed people in the synagogue. Then he healed someone in the house. He healed the mother-in-law of Simon Peter. And now, in the verses before us, he healed people in the street. So it's very obvious when we read this account before us, concerning the things that happened in Capernaum that Sabbath day, that Jesus was left with little or no time alone to meet with his heavenly Father because of the great pressures placed upon him. Now, he knew that if he was forever giving out, there were some times that he had to stop to take in. It's always good to be able to be giving out, but we will become stale in our giving out if we do not take time to take in, to sit at Jesus' feet, listening to his word, refreshing our souls in the things of the Lord. He knew that he could not live without communion with God, and that if he was always going to be giving out, at least he had to sometimes sit down to take in. As I've mentioned before, verses 14 through 39 deal with three things. The men prepared by Jesus in verses 14 through 20. The miracles performed by Jesus in verses 21 through 34. And then the ministry protected by Jesus. And what was that ministry Jesus protected? It was the ministry of prayer. It was the ministry of getting alone to meet with his heavenly Father. And that, child of God, is a ministry that we as the people of God need to protect, to have our spirits revived and refreshed and renewed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his precious word. Having already dealt with the first two of these things, we come now to the final one, the ministry protected by Jesus. Now, as previously mentioned, Jesus had just had a very busy day. And another very busy day lay before him. And verse 35 tells us what he did first thing that next morning. He left the home of Simon Peter to meet with God. Now, I have three things that I want to share with you on this subject before us today. First of all, there is the priority of meeting with God. Now, we're told here that Jesus rose up a great while before day. That was the time he set apart or set aside to meet with God. He wanted to begin the day right. He wanted to begin the day with God. And the words "in the morning" simply mean early, an elastic term for that last watch of the night from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Now, we don't know exactly when he left Peter's house to get alone with God. It may have been 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. We're not told. And that's not the important thing. The Bible does stress that it was a great while before day. And one author says it means very early while it was still dark. It was the morning after the Sabbath. So it was the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, do you meet alone with God? Have you met him before coming to God's house to worship him today? Did you set aside the early part of the day to come into his presence and to meet alone with God? Begin the day right. Begin the day with God. Meet with him. There's another way to look at this. In our context, when the Lord's day is over, we must not think that we may cease our devotions till next Lord's day. And that's the way it is with some people, believe it or not. They come to church, they get all fired up, they love the preaching, and then that's it. When they return from church, the Bible's closed, it's put on the shelf or in the bedside cabinet, and it's not open to the next Lord's day again, when they make their journey along to the house of God. If that's your practice, it's a bad practice. It needs to change, and sooner the better. We meet with him on the Lord's day when we come into his presence, but we should meet with him on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday, on a Thursday, Friday, Saturday as well. Christianity is 24/7, living for Christ, walking with him, close to thee, close to thee. It's living in his presence. It's worshiping him. It's walking with him. It's breathing in heaven's air, taking in the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. Matthew Henry once said, though we go not to the synagogue, and in our context it's church, we must go to the throne of grace every day of the week. We need to meet with God daily. We should begin the day with God. The priority of meeting with God. Now let me go back to what I said a moment or two ago. Have you met with God this day? Have you gotten alone with the Lord today? Now we're told here, he departed into a solitary place, and that word translated solitary in the original is also translated wilderness in chapter 1, verse 4, again in verse 5, verses 12 and 13. It's actually translated desert in verse 45. So Christ departed into a solitary place, a lonely, private place to meet with God. Before he saw the face of man, he wanted to see the face of God. Before speaking to anyone on earth, he wanted to speak to someone in heaven. That's a good way to begin the day. That's a good way to start the day. Getting alone with God. Get to that quiet place. Get to that solitary place. Get to that isolated place and get in your face before God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And according to the promise, all these other things, the things that we need as the people of God, will be added unto us. When we give God his rightful place, all will be well. The word departed means to come or to go away. It's actually used in verse 42 concerning the man with the leprosy. The leprosy departed from him. It went away. It disappeared. So Christ left the home. Peter was there. His wife was there. His mother-in-law was there. Andrew was there. And it's possible maybe that James and John were there also. They certainly had been there in the earlier part of the day. So the house was crowded. And Christ felt the need to get alone. He felt the need to get into that solitary place. And when he found that location, the Bible says he prayed. And the verb that is used there means that it was a protracted session, mentioned only by Mark. Now it's not incorrect to say that Jesus took time to pray. But I think it would be more correct to say that he made time to pray. There's a difference, you see. He took time to pray, yes. But I think the important thing is he made time to pray. He made time to get before God. No, he was busy. We're all busy. You have your things to attend to. I have my things to attend to. And we can be very busy at times. It's good to be busy. It's not right to be lazy. It's good to be busy. But in the midst of all of your business, make time for him. Jesus made time to spend in the presence of his heavenly Father. He made that time to get alone with God. Do you want to be blessed? Make time for him. Do you want to be enriched in your service for God? Maybe things haven't been going too well in recent times. Make time for him. Prayer has been difficult. Make time to pray. And I can assure you, if your private devotions are energized by the Spirit of God, then when you come to the house of God, your public prayers will be revolutionized as well. Some people can't pray publicly because they don't pray privately. What I'm saying is, begin the day with God. Get alone with him. Make time for him. He made time for you. He made a plan in eternity. He sent his Son in the fullness of time to become your Savior by dying for you on the cross. He made time. And Christ made the time to die for sinners on that middle tree. Take time and make time for the dear Son of God. Now the verb that is used here for prayer does not necessarily denote intercession for others. And a lot of our time when we pray, it's spent praying for others. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need to pray for others. But it doesn't seem to be the kind of prayer that he was engaged in that early morning. It was the conscious outgoing of a soul to his heavenly Father. He was just there worshipping his heavenly Father. And while it is good and right to pray for other people, and we need to do that, it's always good just to take time to look into his face and tell him how much we love him and how grateful we are to him for his mercies and his blessings that he lavishes upon us day by day and with each passing moment. The Lord is good to us, you know. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We can sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. God is good to us. And I can see Jesus bowing there on his face before his heavenly Father, just worshiping him for who he is. He's God. Just pouring out his heart in the presence of his heavenly Father. Just telling him how much he thought of him and how thankful he was to be his son. Tell Jesus next time you bow for prayer how grateful you are that he is your Savior. That you are his child. That you belong to him. That you're part of his family. That you're part of the great family of God. He felt the need for inner refreshment through renewed fellowship with his heavenly Father. That's what he felt at that moment of time. Prayer was the sequel of one day's labor and the prelude to another day of labor. Someone has calculated that 18 of his prayers are found in the Gospels. And I have to confess, I didn't take time to count them all. But I do know that when he was baptized, he was praying. He was transfigured as he prayed. He chose his 12 apostles after he had prayed all night in Gethsemane. He said to those who were with him, "Sit here while I pray." His Godhead did not render him independent of the use of means as a man. He still felt the need to commune with God, even though he was God. And if he felt the need to communicate with his heavenly Father, we mere human beings, how much more do we need to pray and seek the face of God? On January 21st, 1930, King George V was about to address the opening session of an international arms conference in London. The First World War had ended less than a decade and a half before, and the people of the world were anxious to prevent another war like that. And the speech was about to be carried around the globe by a relatively new technology called radio. But America almost didn't get to hear that speech. For just before the king stepped up to the microphone, a technician in the control room of Columbia Broadcasting System tripped over a cable and severed the connection. The CBS control chief didn't even stop to think about what he was doing. He reached out and he grasped the ends of the severed cable with his bare hands. A very brave thing to do, or a foolhardy thing to do, whatever way you want to look at it. And that must have been a shock for him. Hundreds of volts of electricity flowed through his body. He managed to hang on as the king's message was broadcast across the North American continent. He survived, thankfully, and the king's voice was heard. We are conductors of God's power. When we allow his power to course through us, then the voice of the king will be heard, and the vital message of the gospel will be proclaimed. And the best way for us to be able to do that as the people of God is to become more effective through the power of prayer, laying hold upon God, reaching out to the throne of heavenly grace, and communicating that divine power to the hearts and lives of men and women all around about us. Prayer may be defined as the appeal of the soul to God. Not to pray is to be guilty of the incredible folly of ignoring the possibility of adding God to our resources. We cannot live without that divine power. It's available to us, and it's communicated to us through prayer. Although he was God, he did not live apart from God, but rather he was dependent on his heavenly Father. Dr. Jowett, who was a very well-known British preacher, said, "A minister's study should be an upper room, not a lounge." Another said, "The pastor who kneels in a study stands tall in his pulpit." And yet another preacher said, "When a preacher is run ragged all week from Dan to Beersheba, his congregation easily recognizes his battery is flat. For when he tries to preach on Sunday morning, he succeeds in getting nowhere." Now that's very harsh on preachers, but let's apply it to the congregation. Let's apply that to you now. Because the preacher's got to examine his own heart, as you've got to examine your own heart before the throne of God right now. Is this the way you live your life? Running during the course of the week from Dan to Beersheba, right throughout the length of the Holy Land in a sense? Running here and there, to and froing, and then at the end of the week the battery's flat. And when you come to the house of God, I as the preacher can see that. I have a little discernment, you know. I can see that. Now I want to ask you this morning, is your battery flat? Oh, you have many things that you have to do. I know that. I understand that. But is everything you're involved in really necessary? Is all that you do each week really necessary? What about taking some of those precious moments back from those things? They're not really all important. And investing that in the kingdom of God, taking time to be with him, taking time to sit at Jesus' feet, giving God his rightful place. There's a priority of meeting with God. Let us sink in just now. Are you serving him with all of your heart and mind and soul? With all of your energy, all of your passion, all of your zeal? The second thing I want to share with you is this. The profitability of meeting with God. "And Simon and they that were with him followed him," verse 36. And the word that is translated "followed" here is a word that's only found once in the original Greek language. It's a very strong word, and it implies the idea of hunting after him, to search for, to track him down, the way a hunter would track down an animal, to follow hard upon his footsteps, on his heels. One author says it signifies the close pursuit of an enemy in war. So I think these words convey the whole idea that they sought him strenuously. In other words, they took pains to find him. Is it not significant that the men who had been with him in the synagogue failed to come to him to the solitary place? I think that's important for us to see. That the men who accompanied him into the synagogue failed to be with him in the quiet and private place. But then the word of God tells us in verse 37 that they found him. So they followed him, and then they found him. They sought him strenuously, fervently. And when they did that, they found him. And when we seek the Lord, we'll find him. And where did they find him? They found him in the place of prayer. So I'm saying here, in the second point, there's the profitability of meeting with God. Christ went to the place of prayer, and his disciples followed him, and they found him in the place of prayer. They saw him praying. What an example he was to them. So here's the profitability of meeting with God. He set an example to others. They knew where to find him. They knew his prayer habits by now. When we seek him, we'll always find him in the place of prayer. Now, I was thinking during the course of the week about Jacob. In Genesis chapter 32, we discover him alone with God. He's been away from his own land for over 20 years, and he's coming back to the place God wanted him to be. And in Genesis 32, we're told he was alone with God. In that same chapter, he testified, after that encounter with the angel of God, I have seen God face to face. So he had a meeting with God. He had a meeting with God when he was alone. What happened? Well, we're told that the Lord touched him. That word means struck. He touched the hollow or the socket of his thigh. He touched the socket of his hip. And Jacob felt it. And then there's the testimony. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob Twister, deceiver, but you shall be called Israel, a prince with God. He held it upon his thigh when he left that place. Everybody knew that he had been touched by God. Everyone could see the difference. Everyone could see the change. He's dragging his leg. He's limping. He will limp for the rest of his days. Why? Because he met alone with God. God got the hold of him in the quiet place when he was alone with him. And God radically changed his life and made him into the man God wanted him to be. No more Jacob, no more Twister, no more deceiver, a prince with God, a man who had power with God in the place of prayer. Jacob hadn't really prayed much during those past 20 years, but God met with him, and he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And the word of God says, and he blessed him there, in that lonely place, in that quiet place, when he was alone. He met with God. I think of Luke chapter 11, verse 1. As he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. So one of these men were not given his name. May have been Peter. Could have been. I'm not sure. But whoever it was, we want to thank God for that man who asked Jesus that question. Teach us. So he wasn't the only one wanting to be taught how to pray. He said, teach us how to pray. It's interesting that they didn't interrupt him because it says when he ceased. So they were listening. They were listening to the Lord in prayer. And as they were listening to the Lord in prayer, they were learning how to pray. And then they came with the request, Lord, teach us how to pray. They had a longing to pray. So why am I telling this? Jesus went out to pray. The disciples realized and knew his praying habits, so they followed him. And they found him praying. And he was their example. He inspired them. He caused them to become men of prayer. And the same thing happened in Luke chapter 11. And by the way, the Lord had to give the Lord's Prayer twice. I wonder why he had to do that. Well, I think I know. Because God's people are slow to learn how to pray. That's why he had to give the Lord's Prayer twice. And these men were listening. Oh, to listen to Jesus pray. And if we listen to him, we'll learn how to pray. And I think one of the best places to find one of his unique prayers is John chapter 17, his great high priestly prayer. Read that portion today. See how Jesus prayed. Learn from that prayer. And then the longing, oh God, teach me how to pray. Teach us to pray the way you've just prayed. To touch the hand that moves the world. What does America need today? It needs men and women who know how to pray. Men and women who know how to lay hold upon God. Men who know something of the mind of God and what God is prepared to do for us people when we pray. Where we call upon his name. Plead the promises before God. And ask him to honor his word and do great things for us in the midst of these evil days. Remember the story of David and Obed-Edom? David wanted to bring the ark of God to Jerusalem. And it was being conducted to Jerusalem on this cart. Now, that was not the way things should have been done. The ark should have been carried, but they put it upon the cart, and they were bringing it to Jerusalem. and the oxen stumbled, and it looked as if the ark was going to fall off. And a man called Asa was standing nearby, and he reached out his hand to steady the ark, and he touched the ark. That was forbidden, and he died before God. David was displeased with God. Sometimes we get angry with God. Sometimes we blame God. Sometimes we become greatly displeased with the Lord. May God forgive us. And he said, I'm not going to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And they left the ark in the house of a man called Obed-Edom, and it was there for 3 months. And the family of Obed-Edom was blessed of God. And it was told the king, David, did you know that God has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he has? His whole family is blessed of God. And when David heard that somebody else had been blessed of God, he wanted the same thing for himself. And so this time he did things God's way, he did it the right way. There was a time of great rejoicing when the ark came to Jerusalem. Why am I telling you that? These disciples in Mark chapter 1 were stirred up to covet something better for themselves when they found Jesus praying. David was stirred up to seek something better for his life when he knew that God had blessed Obed-Edom and his house. And Jacob was blessed of God when he felt the need to get alone with God. And he was blessed. Peter interrupted the prayer meeting. He came and he says, you know, Lord, all men are seeking for thee. And no doubt he had in his mind people in Capernaum who were so impressed with the miracles that they wanted to see more miracles. But the Lord had different ideas about the whole situation. All men seek thee. They weren't really interested in the message. They were interested in the miracles. Peter didn't realize the shallowness of the people. He had to learn that lesson. And you know, many people are shallow, very superficial. Man, Peter still had to learn that vital lesson. And then that brings me to the final point. There's the proof of meeting with God. Notice what it says in verse 38. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns. Peter wanted to take Jesus back to Capernaum to perform more miracles. But Christ had been in prayer, you see. Now his mind was clear. He knew exactly what to do. This was what had been revealed to him as he prayed and sought the face of God. Let us go into the next town that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth, and he preached in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Now let me remind you of something I've said before. I want to impress this upon you right now again. All of these five verses, 35 through 39, all begin with the word, it's a little conjunction, I've mentioned this before, they all begin with the word and. Remember when I was a boy, I was told before I knew what a conjunction was, and is a linking word, it's a joining word. It links this particular portion with what precedes it, if you like. And it's interesting that the word and is found here at the beginning of these five verses. And by the way, I've counted them. You'll find the word and over 80 times in this first chapter. Isn't that truly amazing? I don't think that Mark would have succeeded had he been in the class that I was in when I was a boy. You have too many ands in there. And you don't begin sentences with ands. But here, this is an inspired record. There's a reason for it. Go back again to verse 9. Just bear with me. I want to show you something here. Notice how verse 9 begins. It begins with the word and again. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. I've mentioned this before, that Jesus traveled about 80 miles from where he lived in Nazareth down to Jordan to be baptized of John. Then verse 13, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast. So he's traveled all the way from Nazareth to Jordan to be baptized. He's baptized, and immediately following that, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. So he's in the water, and then he's in the wilderness. Between verses 13 and 14 of this chapter, there is about 1 year. And then when you come to verse 17, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So here he's by the sea. He's calling his first four disciples to follow after him. And then in verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and they entered into the synagogue. So he's by the sea, and now he's in the synagogue. And in verse 29, and forthwith they entered into the house of Simon, and in the morning, a great while before day, he departed into a solitary place. Verse 35, one is a domestic scene, the other is a desert scene. These highlights the movements of Christ. He's on the move. How did he know where to go? How did he know what to do as he prayed? He knew the mind of God as he prayed. Where to go, when to go, what to do, what to say. The people to deal with, the people to preach the word of God to. When to perform a miracle, when to preach a message. He knew because he prayed. And that's why we have all these ands found in the book of Mark, because it's dealing with the perfect servant, the man who's always on the move, he's always on the go. And I've mentioned this before. You will find the words straightway, immediately, forthwith, anon. This word is found in the original 41 times. He's on the move. Here's a man who's a burden to pray. Here's a man who sees the need. Here's a man who's on the move. J.D. Jones said, here's the motto of the Christian straightway. Some of you may have heard of a man called John Ruskin. He was, among other things, an English art critic. And he had on his desk the words, do it now. Child of God, here's a good motto for you. Do it now. When the Lord says something to you, do it now. When he places something upon your heart under the word in God's house on the Lord's day, do it now. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Don't delay. Do it now. Do it right away. Jesus did it straightway, forthwith, and on. The hour is late. Apostasy is rampant. There's so little time to get this glorious message out, the glorious message of the gospel. So he's in the synagogue and he's healing. He's in the desert and he's praying. He's in the cities and he's preaching. He's a balanced life, you see. Are you living a balanced life? Teaching, healing, praying, preaching. There's service and supplication, messages and miracles, words and works. That's a good balance to have in life. Jesus had this balance. But what I'm trying to impress upon you is this. As he prayed at all the important junctures in his life. He got before God and he prayed about the mind and will of God. Where to go, when to go, what to do, what to say. He lived in the spirit of prayer. He said, let us go. And it's in the present tense, implying a tour of some duration. It means, let us go and keep on going. And the plural invited the disciples to come and join with them. Let us go. And this turned out to be the first missionary tour of these four men. So he says, let us go and let us keep on going. Now, this tour may have lasted a number of weeks. It may have lasted a number of months. We don't know for sure. But this was their first missionary tour. It's interesting that Jesus, when he engaged in this kind of ministry, it says that he entered into their synagogues. Why did he not go into the marketplaces? Why did he focus his attention upon the synagogues and those areas? Because he was indicating that his ministry was a religious ministry and not a political or economic ministry. That's why he focused his ministry and his attention upon the synagogues and not the marketplaces. Of course, you find the Apostle Paul, he goes to the marketplaces. I've come to a close. But before I finish, there's something I discovered when I was studying this. It truly amazed me and it blessed my soul. I want to share it with you. It's interesting to note that in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, we find a group of people associated with Jesus at sunset. If you look there at verse 32. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And then in the final chapter, chapter 16, we find a group of people associated with Christ at sunrise. Look there, chapter 16, verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. So I wonder why Mark draws our attention in his first chapter to sunset and then in the final chapter to sun rising. I suppose had you been writing it and I've been writing it, we may have changed things slightly. But this is the way it is. And it's there for a reason. It's there for a purpose. Now, in chapter 1, he is rising up a great while before day. And I mentioned this, this was the first day of the new week, you see, it was the day after the Sabbath. So he was rising up a great while before day, and in chapter 16, verse 2, we're told, very early in the morning, the angels announced, according to verse 6, he is risen. Do you see the link, the connection? In one, he's rising from natural sleep, and the other, he's rising from the sleep of death. It's very thought-provoking that Mark should begin with sunset and conclude with sunrise. Man is born in the dark spiritually, but by the cross of Christ that intervenes between chapters 1 and chapter 16 of Mark's gospel, man can be brought out of darkness into the glorious light of the gospel through Christ who died on the cross of Calvary. You go back to creation, Genesis chapter 1, and we often find the words evening and morning. Did you ever notice that before? Why does God begin with the evening and the morning, the darkness before the morning? Why should this be the case? Naturally, man comes into the world in nature's darkness. It's only when the Spirit of God moves, as he does, or did in creation, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, the things began to happen. A man can experience the light. The darkness is mentioned in Genesis 1 verse 2 before the light. The light is mentioned in verse 3. And Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. Before he healed the man of blindness in John chapter 9, he uttered those words in John chapter 8 verse 12. So why am I telling you this? Man is born in the darkness. He has no spiritual light. He's dead in trespasses and in iniquities. But thank God, through the work of Christ on the cross, men who are dead in trespasses and in sins, through his life-giving Spirit, can receive the light of God, can be utterly changed by grace, and brought from the sunset to the sunrising by grace alone. Thank God there's power in the blood of the cross, there's power in the work of Christ. There's a way back to God, out of the darkness, to Christ who died on the cross to bring men to the sunrise. When the sunrise came, the cross was behind. The tomb was empty. Christ is alive. But away back in Mark 1, he was beginning his ministry there in Galilee. He just had a few short years before him, a couple of years at best. He was gathering around him these men to work for him and labor for him. He needed to know the mind of God, therefore he prayed. That's the reason why he met with God. The priority of meeting with God, rising a great while before day, 3, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning, he found a solitary place and he prayed. The profitability of meeting with God, he led others to the place of prayer. He was a good example, are we? And then the proof of meeting with God, he knew the mind of God. Peter was saying, come this way. He wanted Christ to conform to the mind of the crowd. But Christ wanted to be conformed to the mind of God. No, I'm not going there. I'm not going to perform any more miracles right now in Capernaum. I'm going to preach. That was his mandate. I'm going to preach. Underline the word preach. I'm going to preach. For this was the reason I came forth to preach. Yes, he performed miracles during these days, these weeks, these months. And these things confirmed that he was indeed the Son of God. But his emphasis was upon preaching. We are a preaching church. And that's the way we're going to continue, God helping us. We're just going to keep on preaching, telling the old story of redeeming love. If you haven't yet met with him, take time as we close to meet with him. Amen. And take time when you return home to meet with him. And come back and let me see that your battery's no longer flat. And that will cause me to rejoice. Get the battery charger on and come back and let your light shine. May God bless you. We'll close now in prayer.